Hallelujah, Jesus. Ever wonder what would happen if we treated our Bible like we treat our cell phones? I pulled this off the internet this morning. I thought it was good. What if we carried it around in our purses or our pocket? What if we flipped through it several times a day? What if we turned back to get it if we forgot it? What if we used it to receive messages from the text? What if we treated it like we couldn't live without it? What if we gave it to kids as gifts? What if we used it when we traveled? What if we used it in case of emergency? This is something to make you go, where's my Bible? Amen? Oh, and one more thing. Unlike our cell phones, we don't have to worry about our Bibles being disconnected. Because Jesus already paid the bill. Makes you stop and think, where are our priorities? And no drop calls. When Jesus died on the cross, he was thinking of us, wasn't he? Amen? Of course, I understand now, when I thought about this, when I read it, I realized that we can get the Bible on our cell phones. So this is almost obsolete. I start thinking about that when I was reading it. It's still good though, right?
That's right.
Because see, I'm one of those guys that don't have one of those cell phones where I can do that. Mine's just a dee, 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 dee. Praise the Lord. A little girl asked her mother, "Mommy, why do you cut the ends off the meat before you cook it?" The girl's mother told her that she thought it added to the flavor by allowing the meat to better absorb the spices. But perhaps she should ask her grandmother, since she always did it that way. So the little girl found her grandmother and asked, "Grandma, why do you and Mommy cut the ends off the meat off before you cook it?" Her grandmother thought a moment and answered, "I think it allows the meat to stay tender because it soaks up the juices better. But why don't you ask your Nana? After all, I learned from her and she always did it that way." The little girl was getting frustrated but climbed up in her great-grandmother's lap and asked, "Nana, why do you cut the ends off the meat before you cook it?" Nana answered, "I had to. My cooking pot wasn't big enough." See, when I read that, I thought, we do a lot of things in life and seldom stop to ask why we do them, don't we? We really do. And we develop habits and traditions, and if we're not careful, we can forget why we do certain things. So today I want to discuss what it means to share communion as a part of worship experience. Why is communion important? Why is it important? Many times, I know my wife was raised in a Catholic church, and I attended for a while when we were dating and got married, stuff I could care less back then. But I started realizing they take communion just about every weekend, don't they? Every single weekend. Yeah. And I remember that after they'd take communion, we went out and partied with those people after communion. It became a tradition. We got to take communion on Saturday. But it had probably with some people, I can't say all people, but I can say with some people it had absolutely no meaning to them whatsoever other than they took it out of habit or tradition. And I start realizing, even in churches, especially today, the way things are going, we have to talk about what communion really means. Because I don't believe it in this group of people. We got some really solid Bible people in this little remnant church that we have right here, as well as many other remnant churches too. But it's still good to remember it, isn't it, and talk about it? We have to. We got to remember these things in Scripture. Otherwise, it just becomes a habit or tradition or something we do once a week or once a month or once every whatever. But I thought, why is it important? Why is communion important? Revelation 5:9, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and has redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nations." Whew. That's what the blood did. That's what the blood did. But my scripture I want to take from, read it out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 and 30. It says, Now, in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also here heresies among you, that they which are approved may be manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, in one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. You think Paul was a little upset at this point? For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus that same night in which he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do shew the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, and we should not be condemned with the world. Praise the Lord. That's the word of the Lord. I didn't write that. It was anointed and written by the power of the Holy Spirit through man. Amen? We often wonder when asked to do something, what is this going to do for me? Or what is it in? What's in it for me? Huh? We usually think about what's in this thing for me? It seems to be the trend of this age especially. We see this attitude in the believers in the church in Corinth. Paul had many manners to deal with. The city of Corinth was known for its immorality. Many gods and goddesses of every form of pleasure were created, worshipped, and followed. The city's reputation could be summed up in the expression, to live like a Corinthian. This expression meant that one was to live in an uncontrolled, anything goes manner. And we see that many times in the church today too. Anything goes, any manner goes, it doesn't matter what. And we're seeing that in the church today even. Paul called the Christians at Corinth carnal. He called them carnal. It says in 1 Corinthians 3:3, for ye are yet carnal. Church, it would be easy to conclude that there is too much of the influence of Corinth in the church today. It really would. Our Christian brothers and sisters in Corinth were examples of the worst kind of attitude of selfishness. I'll say the verse that's in if you want to research it, verse 21. Divisions, verse 18. Heresies, moving away from the Word of God, verse 19. Misuse of the church, verse 22. Shaming of the poor, in verse 22, partaking unworthily of the Lord's Supper with its benefits, 27 through 30, failure to judge selves in verses 31 through 34. Those are the attitudes of the people in Corinth back in that time. Oh, they were believers. I believe they were believers still, but more concerned about themselves. When it was communion time, they were more concerned about what they personally were going to get out of the Lord's Supper. Through the wrong actions of the Christians in Corinth, we gain an understanding of what the Lord's Supper can do for us. Point number one, it can make us a better Christian. That's what communion can do. It can make us a better Christian. Verse 17 that I read, and I'm going to touch on some of these, not all of them, but some of them here. Verse 17 that I read. Now in this day I declare unto you, I praise you not that ye come together, not for the better, but for the worse. See, here's an example of little sharing with little caring going on. Their congregational gatherings were more weakening than strengthening. The word worse in verse 17. The church services were conducted in a manner that did not bring glory to God. It didn't bring glory to God. It would seem that they would have been better off staying home. And we find that in verse 22. Verse 21 again says, "For in eating everyone takes before others his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken." This refers to the social meals of the early church, the love fests, followed by the Lord's Supper. According to Greek custom, each brought his own provisions. The rich would fare sumptuously, while the poor had very little to eat, and even some were intoxicated. That's what was going on in the church. I sincerely hope that this would never be true for this church, should Jesus tarry and we keep going forward, that we would never become like that Corinthians church. You know, brothers, sisters, as we stand true to the Word of God and to the doctrines of the Scriptures and everything, as we stand strong and true to Him, we're going to have pressure to move away from that. We are. We're going to have pressures to move away. We're going to look like radicals should Jesus tarry. Many churches will be. There will be churches, remnant churches like this, who are desiring to stay with the Word of God and to live what the Word of God says and to be true to the Word of God. Now, I'm not talking about legalism. I'm talking about being born-again, blood-bought Christians that preach grace and mercy to a lost and dying world. We're going to be looked at as radicals. It's starting right now. It's starting. See, I strongly believe that homosexuality is a sin because God said it is. Now, I know everybody in here does not hate the person, the homosexual. But we hate the sin of homosexuality because it is a sin against God, man, and nature. And God is against it. And if God is against it, I'm against it. But I still am to love the lost sinner and to reach him for the cause of Christ. Amen? That should be our heart in any area of life. The adulterers, the fornicator, the thief, the murderer, anybody, our goal is to reach him for Jesus. Because we all know what Paul was like, don't we? Before he got born again. He's a murderer. He killed Christians. And look what God's done in his life. One of the greatest men that ever lived on this earth, God raised up. He was a murderer, but God forgave him. At verse 23, it says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night which he was betrayed, took bread." It says Jesus was betrayed. Church, Jesus went through the worst so we could have and live in the better. Isn't that something? The Lord's Supper is a representation of the death of Christ for us. Every time we take it, we have to remember that. Remember that Jesus paid the price. Our participation in the Lord's Supper should strengthen and deepen our faith through fellowship with Christ and other believers. Isn't that something? Every time we take of the bread and the cup of the communion, it should deepen our faith for the Lord. We should be in communion with Him, remembering Him, because it was Him that paid the price. But then in the same breath, it should deepen our strength and our love one for another here too, because we are the church. We are one. We are the body of Christ. We should come together every single Sunday and love each other as the body of Christ. We should come with that attitude every single Sunday. I remember one time when we lived in Fargo and we were in the church there and we had the singer come in, and I remember him. I can't remember who he was. His name doesn't make any difference anyway, because I only want to use the example, but I remember he was dressed in a pure white suit, kind of like Benny Hinn wears once in a while, you know? Yeah. I was thinking about wearing one of those on Sunday, but anyway, I feel like a glow stick. but anyway, I remember this guy, and he sung the most beautiful music. And there was anointing, and I remember moving through the congregation, the music and the words and the song and everything, and I was so inspired by it, encouraged me and everything, and I thought, man, I'm going to get his DVD when this thing is over. And when he got out, I went back there, and he was standing at his table and everything, and I walked up and, you know, complimented how the Lord was using him and everything, and the guy looked at me, and he just said, "How can I help you?" And then I said, I'd like to get one of your DVDs. Okay, you know, and he sold it to me, didn't say thanks, nothing. I never listened to it after that because everything he said went out the window because it didn't, his words that he said up at the pulpit didn't match what he did when he got off that pulpit. He was a totally different character. He was haughty and arrogant is what he was. And we're not to be that way. We're to love each other's. See, when I walk off my pulpit, I got to be the same guy here as I am when I'm standing behind it. Or if you see me at Perkins somewhere in the metro, I got to be the same person that you see here preaching the Word of God. Amen?
Amen.
That's what we're to be. That, because we're the church. I was sitting, my wife and I were sitting in a Perkins one time in the metro here, and I worked with Teen Challenge for like 7 years every Thursday night. I preached the Word over there, and then I was gone for like, I don't know, 3-4 years or something. We were sitting in the Perkins one night, and this here guy comes walking up to me, and he said, "Are you Lynn Diekman?" And I looked at him, and I said, "Yes." And he said, I was in Teen Challenge. I went, "Praise the Lord!" Like this, you know, to him, because that's what they're, I was just doing. You know, I should have never started that because every Thursday night they get up in a big long line and I had 50 guys in that deal. And I had to shake every hand like this here. And I finally got carpal tunnel. I did. So I said, I kind of backed away from that a little bit because some of these guys were big bruisers, man. And I kept going up in there like this when they were doing it. But to get back to my story, I said to my wife, I thank God that he's able to keep me saved. I thank God that I was still serving Jesus, that I could encourage that man that was in Teen Challenge that I ministered several years back that could find me still as a blood-bought, born-again Christian, excited about Jesus. Amen? I mean, it's not as important where we're at here right now. It's important where we're going to be when Jesus comes or we die. That's the important part of our life, and that's what Paul was dealing with this church. And that's why we remember communion. Communion helps us to remember where the price was paid. Point number two, it can unite us. For the first of all, when we come together in Christ, it says in verse 18, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. I thank God we're in a small church right now, but I don't believe there's any divisions of any sort that I'm aware of. I mean, if there is, I wouldn't do that, but I just, yeah. You know something? We got to be careful because the enemy is so subtle. He tried to get in here at the beginning stages of this church to bring division. And that's how he works. But you know something? We have to stay true to this. When we're true to this and our hearts are all combined together with this and we're all striving and encouraging one another to live like this, the enemy has less chance to bring that division in amongst us. Because he will, believe me. He'll use fellow Christians to come in or in to try to bring division in the church. And you got to nip it in the bud real quick. And I thank God that he's brought us this far and we're the body of Christ. Amen? Amen. No matter what you think of me, I love you. Whew, they got hot there for a second. It can unite us. The Corinthians were not demonstrating the unity and love that should characterize the church. They weren't doing that. It says there were divisions in that church. The body of Christ in Corinth was divided. There was a real break in the fellowship. The food mentioned in verse 21 should have been put on a common table that they were serving for all to partake of, but the rich ate by themselves and the poor ate by themselves. The rich despised the poor, and this led to division and strife. In verses 18 through 19, you'll read that. Because they separated themselves. And I remember coming from a big church too. I remember some of the separations that were done. Click groups, I call them. Christian click groups in the big churches too. I could walk and see the groups that are standing around all had the same attitudes from group to group because they become a click group. Rather than coming, praise the Lord, brother. Praise the Lord, sister. Am I glad to see you today? It was like the avoidance. And we should never do that. We should never do that. Even if we don't like somebody or we're not on the same page in how we think and do things, that means nothing, because maybe a sophisticated, big shot psychologist, university instructor might not think like little old high school dropout Lynn. But we're still brothers in Christ. And we got that union, we got that communion to come together as the body of Christ. Amen?
Amen.
And that's what it's all about, that we love one another. Church, the body of Christ was broken. We don't want that to happen. Look at verse 24. It says, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.'" Jesus was broken so that you and I would not be divided. That's why he did it. By his brokenness brought the church together. That's the intent of it. Jesus wants us all to be united. Psalms 133:1, I like this. This has always been a favorite scripture of mine too. "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Amen? It's good, isn't it, when we can come together and not feel like I'm not wanted here. I don't feel like I belong. Christians just don't treat me. I'm one of them, but why does everybody walk around me? There's a guy from the church, previous church I was in, and I'm not going to say his name or anything, and many of you don't even know him because I know where I associate with this person a lot, but he was kind of a quiet little guy. Not outspoken like me. Of course, I'm not that outspoken, but he was just kind of quiet, and his personality was just, he was just didn't really relate in how to communicate socially, but he loved people. But you know something? He came and he asked me to pray for him several times. And you know what about? Why don't people look at me and bite me? That's the cry of his heart. He's been sitting in a church for years, and nobody comes to him. But I always made sure I walk out of my way and take his hand and say, "Praise the Lord, brother. I'm glad you're here today." But Wednesday nights, he'd come to me before he'd leave, all by himself when everybody's gone. He said, "Why doesn't anybody care about me?" I believe God puts people like that in the church. I believe God puts people in there to see if you and I really have the heart of Jesus. If we really care about everybody or we're sounding brass. See, when we take communion, that should bring us together to focus on Jesus who loves everybody. That there should never be anybody in Crossfire Assembly that should ever leave here and feel, "I'm not wanted, I'm not cared about." Even if it's just shaking their hand. Did you know that sometimes if all you have to do is shake somebody's hand and they feel wanted and cared about? That's all you need to do. Acknowledge them. And it'll make their day. This happened to me. It's happened to me. It one time in Fargo, and please forgive me for going there, but sometimes you remember your experiences as a Christian and you hang on to them because I believe they have a solid point. We had a husband and wife that had started going to the Assembly of God church there one time, and the husband was real outgoing, shaking hands, meeting, greeting people, because he was in sales, and he just had that knack, and he and I got, we were on the board together, no, he wasn't on the board, we were ushers together, I should say, in the mornings and everything, but his wife, they would come in the door, and his wife was just kind of a real super quiet person that had a hard time reaching out and everything, and every Sunday she would come in, and nobody would shake her hand, but they'd always walk up to him and say, "Praise the Lord, brother, how you doing, man? Praise the Lord." His wife would be standing right next to him. In fact, my wife corrected me on that, too. She helped me learn that, too, to always acknowledge the wife, too, because sometimes guys get to be that way. But you know, this lady, one Sunday I saw them coming before they came in the door. And my wife is actually the one that got me to do that, that made me acknowledge that, to realize, because it's happened to her. And so when they came in the door, I walked up to his wife and I said, "Good morning. Praise the Lord. How you doing?" See, the husband put his hand out in front of her like this, and I did like this here, and I took the wife's hand. And she started to cry. She said, "You're the first one in this church in the almost a year we've lived here that's ever acknowledged me." And she said, "Thank you." So every Sunday, I made sure I shook that lady's hand before her creepy old husband. I like the guy, by the way. If he was here, he would have bust out laughing too. But you see how important, brothers and sisters, communion can be? When we take communion, we should think about communion. We come together to remember the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who died on Calvary's cross, and remember that we're all important in the body of Christ. Amen? Point number three, it can humble us. It says in verse 19, "For there must be also heresies among you, they that which are approved may be made manifest among you." See, the word heresy, in other words, a departure from the Word of God. It means to prefer or choose one over another. It contains the idea that those who were prosperous were claiming that they were the approved ones. It says it right in the word here, "which are approved may be manifest among you." It would be like those of you who usually sit on the left side choosing to have nothing to do with those on the right side. James 2, verses 2 and 3 says, "For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in a goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that wears the gay clothing," and the word gay means excitement and joyful and, you know, happiness and all that. It has nothing, zero to do with homosexuality. "Wears the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou here, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts?" We don't want to ever to become respecter of persons. It's not a godly character. And if we are that way, we need to repent of it. It says in James 2:9, "But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors." That's one we don't think about, do we, when we ignore people and we think we're better than somebody else, or we just don't like somebody, and we're respecter of persons. We can't be that way. We can still be Christian and treat people with respect, can't we? God says, "I am no respecter of persons," and I'm so happy I serve a Jesus like that. Oh, I'd be so scared if I thought Jesus was a respecter of persons. I'd be preaching here because I'd be getting points with Jesus. I'd think every time I say his name, he must be giving me points. He's got to acknowledge me if I thought he was a respecter of persons, but he isn't. You can be like the little guy that I was telling you about in the other church I attended. You can be like him, and Jesus loves him as much as he does Billy Graham. Because I believe that man's ministry is as important as Billy Graham's. We may not know it, but God does. And if you're sitting in here and you think little of yourself this morning, I want to tell you, you weren't born by mistake. You were born because God is not a respecter of persons. He created you to be like Jesus. For a purpose. Because your ministry of existing in this world is for God, not for me, for anybody else. Never belittle yourself or allow the enemy to do that, because your life is precious to God that he took the time to create you. And no matter if you say, "I have no talents, I don't feel I have any giftings or abilities," so what? If you have zero of anything, your existence tells me that God has got a purpose and a plan for you on this planet. We may not know it here, but God does there, and your life may be the intent to impact thousands or millions for all you know. That's why I never take it granted. Never listen to the enemy.
Right.
We are beautifully and wonderfully made because we're in his image. Amen? Amen? Isn't that exciting? You say, "Lynn, you're making that up." No, I'm not. I can pull all kinds of scriptures, but I can't preach 1,400 sermons to you in one Sunday. It just doesn't come together. But it makes your mind think, doesn't it, when you think about the word. Praise the Lord. Scripture teaches that the Lord is not a respecter of persons. Jesus wants a church that loves and is united. See, church, Jesus bled for you and I. Verse 25 says, "And after the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of" who? Jesus, me, yes. One of God's greatest and most beautiful truths, he says, in remembrance of me. It's in remembrance of Jesus, not me. Jesus, not me. Jesus himself said, do it in remembrance of me. Because he's the one who sacrificed and gave his life and died on Calvary's cross. He's the one that brings the humility. He's the one that's doing the work internally in our souls. He's the one that saved us by his grace, his mercy, his love, and his kindness. And he wants that communion to be a remembrance of him in order that we can pass it on to each other too as the body. Amen? Man, I love you guys. I was just checking here. You might ask, why blood? Why blood? Because it was the strongest language God could have used. It was the most precious thing he could give. Listen to this story. It's a true story, by the way, too. I actually crossed it out. I scribbled through it. I did that by mistake. I thought it was a repetition of the first one I read. Several years ago in Oshawa, Ontario, Canada, George and Vera Bajinski lives were changed forever. It was February 16th, 1989, a very normal Thursday morning. The phone rang at 9:15 a.m. Vera heard a voice say, "There's been an accident." It involved their son, Ben. Quickly, George and Vera jumped in their car and drove to the scene of the accident, and they approached the intersection of the Adelaide and Simcoe streets near the high school. They could see the flashing lights of the police cars and the ambulance and the units. Vera noticed a photographer and followed the direction of his camera lens to the largest pool of blood she'd ever seen. All she could say was, "George, Ben went home. Home to be with his heavenly father." Her first reaction was to jump out of the car somehow, collect the blood and put it back into her son. The blood for me at that moment became the most precious thing in the world because it was life. It was life-giving blood, and it belonged in my son, my only son, the one I love so much. The road was dirty, and the blood just didn't belong there. George noticed that the cars were driving right through the intersection, right through the blood. His heart was smitten. He wanted to cover the blood with his coat and cry, "You will not drive over the blood of my son." Vera understood for the first time in her life. You might ask, why the blood? Why the blood? Again, because it was the strongest language God could have used. It was the most precious thing he could give us when he saw his son's blood running down that cross into that ground for you and I. It's the blood. It's a precious blood. Communion. Jesus cries and says, "Remember me. I'm going to give my life blood from my veins. I'm going to give it for you for the forgiveness of sin." 1 Peter 1, 18-19 says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by the tradition from your fathers." Verse 19, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Hebrews 10:29 says, "Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified as an unholy thing and has done despite unto the spirit of grace." In our moments of being worse, being divided and being in factions one with another, do we trample on the blood of Christ? Do we trample on it? To think of Christ betrayed, broken and bleeding should cause us to examine ourselves. We should do that before we take communion. Examine yourself. What's the intent of your heart? What's your thoughts in your life? How do you live your life? What is the action of your Christian life in considering communion this morning, we're to examine ourselves. To do otherwise is to put ourselves and the body at risk. You know, the most dangerous thing a pastor can do is to allow sin in the camp. When we think of Jesus being betrayed, broken, bleeding for us, it should, number one, better us, just not make us bitter. It should unite us, not just help us get along. And it should humble us, not just give us false humility. That's communion. Let's remember our Lord's sacrifice for our sins through communion. It says in verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." Amen? Praise the Lord. Let's all prepare for communion here. Praise the Lord. As they're preparing and getting ready, I want each one of us to, right now, you need to do it, brother says, you need to bring your heart before God right now and examine your personal self and say, where am I with the Lord? Because of what Jesus did, and he shed his precious blood for our sins, and if we have things in our life that's contrary to what he says in there, we need to examine it before we take of the bread. Because if we do, we're going to take it unworthily, and we're going to drink death unto ourselves, or we're going to drink curses unto ourselves of being sickly all our life. Most churches will not tell the congregation that you need to examine yourself or warn them of the alternative if we don't examine our hearts. They just go right into communion. But communion is so vitally important. Jesus didn't do that for fun. We can't trample on the blood. We need to examine our hearts. How are you living your life? You remember last week I preached on being a make-believe Christian? If we are, we need to put that under the blood and ask for forgiveness and be who God has called us to be. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Examine yourself. Hallelujah, Jesus. 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 Hallelujah, Jesus.
It's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you.
1 Corinthians chapter 11, 23 says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Everybody, take your bread. And just think now, as we partake as a congregation, Jesus said, "I want you to do this and remember when you take it, my body was broken for you. For your healing of your physical bodies as well as our soul." His body was broken. He said, "Remember me." It's almost like a cry I feel in my heart that Jesus said, remember me, that it was my body that has broken, not yours, not anybody else. It wasn't the good works you do or anything. It was my body. I was tortured and broken for you so that you could come to me and say, I need healing. Let's partake of that bread. Thank you, Jesus. the symbol of Jesus' body. Lord Jesus, thank you for that broken body. We remember the pain and the agony that you went through because of our sins, Father. And as we partake of this bread representing your body, we receive the benefits of that because of you, Jesus. And we thank you. After the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's take the cup. Again, we see Jesus saying, "And as often as you drink it in remembrance of me," Jesus again says, "Remember me. It was my blood that was flowing through my veins that was taken. And it flowed to a dirty ground, a sin-stained ground. And it was because of the sins of the world that I was willing to give it up. But my blood has the power to cleanse each and every one of us," Jesus says. "It has the power to wash us from all of our sins, all of our unrighteousness. So when you take this from now on till I come back, do it and remember me that I was the one who made it happen. I was the one who paid the price. I was the one who paid the bill. I was the one who sacrificed my very life's blood in order for you to come and live with me for all eternity. Do it for me. Remember me," Jesus cries. Let's partake of it. Jesus, we thank you for that precious blood that was shed at Calvary's cross. As you hung there, Father, your heart's cry was said, "I love the people so much. I love my creation so much. I'm willing to die and to shed this blood from my body for all eternity for the sins of the world. And it's all I ask in return that they remember me and that they come to me and repent of sin in their homes, sin in their lives, sin in their thoughts, sin in their habits, sin in their ways, that they bring them to the cross and let this precious blood of mine flow over them, that I can forgive them as they repent. We remember you, Jesus. We remember you. We remember your body. We remember your blood. We thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus." How many in here love Jesus? Praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and Lord, I lift up the church, the body of Christ, your church, us, Lord. Before your throne of grace and mercy, I pray over every individual right now, Lord, that even from the beginning of this message today, Lord, you're beginning to do works in our hearts and help us to remember you each and every day, that we live our lives out that will glorify you, that our homes will draw people to Jesus, that our lives will draw people to Jesus, into that precious blood, that their sins may be forgiven and that they also will live eternal with you, Father. And Lord, I pray blessings on each home. I pray Holy Ghost conviction upon each home and life, that you convict us, Father, of anything that would separate us from you, from honoring you, from glorifying you. And Lord, if there are things there, Lord, make us so miserable. Make us so miserable that will repent and come back to you wholeheartedly, Father, with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I pray that upon every home. And Lord, let my brothers and sisters in Christ this week sense your presence, your power, your anointing, your blessings, your healing, your joy, and everything they have need of in life, they will give you the glory and the praise and the honor. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. Lord bless. Thanks for coming today. Praise the Lord. Be excited about Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah, Jesus.